death, on our understanding of death. We're going to try to see how those of us who are believers in Christ crucified and glorified, who are baptized, which means who have died with Him, been raised with Him, who are expecting the resurrection of the dead and eternal life, how we should relate to the issue of death, how we should understand it. We're going to try to, first of all, understand the death of Jesus. Why Jesus died and how He died, and how that, what it means that He died, and how it affects us that He was murdered and executed by the most vile death that a human being, and especially a Jew, could possibly die. And of course, connected with that is His being raised and glorified by God His Father. Because of His death, and because exactly how He died, and which way He died, and what that death means. Then we are going to try to understand what it means that we have to die with Him if we are going to live with Him. There's a hymn, an early Christian hymn, recorded in the letter of Timothy, the second letter of Timothy in the Bible, which says, if we have died with Him, we will live with Him. And if you read it in Greek, it would even could be translated, if we co-die with Him, we will co-live with Him, the prefix sin, together with. Then the second verse of that early hymn says, and if we suffer with Him, or co-suffer with Him, we will co-reign with Him, co-rule with Him. But then it goes on and it says, but if we deny Him, He will deny us. But then the last line says, and if we are faithless, He remains faithful because He cannot deny Himself. So we're going to try to think a bit about what it means that we have to co-die with Jesus if we're going to be co-living with Him, and that we must suffer with Him if we are going to rule or reign with Him. So we're going to begin by the death of Jesus, and we're going to try to say some things about what happened to human death since the Son of God was crucified and buried and raised and glorified. What happened to death? Then we're going to talk about what does it mean that we have to die with Him, and that our whole piety, our whole worship, our whole liturgy has to do with dying with Him. Baptism means we are buried with Him and die with Him. The center of our prayer, our divine liturgy, is having the Holy Spirit come upon us and upon the bread and the wine that we offer, which is the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus. And we're going to see that if we're baptized, we have to really die in order to be really raised. And if we're going to live through the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus, then our bodies have to be broken and our blood has to be shed with Him. And if our bodies are not being broken and our blood is not being shed, then our participation in Holy Communion is unto condemnation and judgment. Simply put, it sends us to hell. So we're going to think about that. Then we're going to think also about how do we understand what dying is? Both spiritual dying and biological, physical dying, which is the result of spiritual death. And we're going to try to think about the various meanings of the term death, and they're multiple in Holy Scripture and in the tradition of the church. Then we're going to be very bold, and we're going to try to say something about what happens to a person when she or he dies. What is the act of dying physically? What is this separation, what is usually called, of body and soul? But if you were speaking Hebrew, it would be the separation of flesh and breath. We'll get into that. So what is it to die? And then we're going to try to say something about what happens to us when we die. What happens to us, to a person, going through the process of dying and entering into the presence of Christ himself, who has been raised because he has been killed? And then we're going to spend some time tomorrow on this allegory of the toll houses. Some of you are familiar with that. But there is a popular teaching in Orthodoxy which was, and still is, extremely controversial. It's usually put in terms of the soul after death. And I'm going to even criticize that formula of the question, of the issue. You'll see tomorrow, perhaps even beginning tonight, you'll see that. But in any case, people do ask the question, what happens when we die? Where do we go? What happens? Where are we? Where's the person who's dead? Do they survive? Do they not survive? How do they survive, if they survive at all? How do we understand all this? And here I want to say from the beginning that Christianity and Scripture has no teaching whatsoever about the immortality of the soul. And it is not a case that when you die, your soul leaves your body and goes to heaven, and that's a purely spiritual place, and you live there happily forever. That is not the Christian teaching. In fact, that's Hellenism, that's Platonism. And here I would say, having been a priest for 43 years in 3 different parishes, and having studied all this stuff all my life, I think it was correct when someone once said that functionally, most Christians, and I think we would dare to say most, and most Orthodox, are actually pagans before a person dies and Platonists after. That means that before a person dies, we're praying and praying and begging God and calling the priest and doing everything we can to keep them alive. And not only to keep them alive, but to keep them healthy and happy and long-aged and sick, and we pray for healing. We want them to live forever as much as they can on this earth. And even sometimes when we pray and the person dies, they'll say, the prayer didn't work. But then when the person actually dies, it's as if someone turns a switch. And then the rhetoric becomes, well, their soul is now with God. They're now in a better place. They're now with, not only the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and all the angels and all the saints, but they're with Grandpa, and they're with Grandma, and they're with Aunt Lucy, and they've turned into angels somehow, and so on. This kind of teaching, which is sheer Platonism. And we may get into it and we may not. However, I would invite you sometime to do an exercise. Read Plato's treatise on the death of Socrates. And then read the four gospel accounts of the crucifixion of Jesus. And you won't find more different approaches to death that you could possibly find. However, functionally, most of us are following Plato rather than Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the interpretations of that passion by people like St. Paul and St. John and the Church Fathers, and how that interprets the whole law, the Psalms, and the prophets of the Old Covenant. So there's a problem here, huge problem. And then finally, what we're going to talk about tomorrow in the afternoon is how do we relate to people who are physically dead, who have died in everyday language? How do we pray about them? And we're going to discuss specifically three things: prayer with them, prayer to them, and prayer for them, which are three things that our church does all the time. We pray with the dead, we pray for the dead, and we pray to the dead. And we're going to try to understand how that works. So we bit off a lot of things here to try to consider. And I thank you for asking me to do this for several reasons. One is it compelled me to rethink this. I mean, to study it, to go through with it, and so on. And as a matter of fact, for the sake of full disclosure, as they say on TV, I have been doing this already and have done it in several places already. Therefore, it's one more opportunity to try to do this and to see what your reaction will be to what I will say. And I believe that that's very important because there's real confusion about this. Real confusion. There's not only confusion among people generally about death and their relation to it and what they read in books and what they see, you know, the soul after death, the life after life, all the kind of things that are in our society relative to death and every possible, possibility about how we might relate to dying. Professor Yaroslav Pelikan, who recently died himself, wrote a book. One of his first books in the 1950s, 1959, was The Shape of Death. And he analyzed the teaching about death of three Christians of the second century, none of whom was a canonized saint, by the way. So it shows you that there was already controversy then. And in fact, there's controversy in the New Testament already. There's controversy among the Jews. The Sadducees did not believe in resurrection, nor in angel, nor in spirit. And the Pharisees believed in them all. And you know how Jesus, and especially St. Paul, clashed on that issue. In fact, every time St. Paul got into trouble, he would say, "I'm on trial because of the resurrection." And a big fight would start among the Jews. So it's a controverted issue. But in that book, Yaroslav Pelikan wrote the following words. He said, he quoted an American philosopher named George Santayana, who said, "A good way of testing the caliber of a philosophy, or we would add, a religion, or a worldview, or a politics, or a social economic system, or whatever it is always to ask, what does it say about death? What does it think about death? What would it claim is the truth about this phenomenon, death, which is pervasive? And if there's one thing that we know, we're all going to die. Unless, of course, as the Apostle Paul says, the Lord comes first. But even then, we will be changed. It's Thessalonians, and it's the epistle reading at our funeral. And it's 1 Corinthians also. But also, we should all know, too, if we're Christians, is that we are all already dead. This is a church full of dead people. We're all dead. We're moving around, doing all this stuff, but ultimately, biologically, scientifically, we are in the process of dying. And once our organism gets screwed up, we will turn into a corpse, which, if we let it stay, will rot and stink. That's it. And of course, Pelikan also added in Santayana's quote, not only what we think about death, but what would this philosophy, religion, worldview, politics, whatever it is, what would it have us do about death? What should we do about death? Not only how should we theoretically understand it, but what should we do about it? Which would mean also, how should we ourselves die? And that's what we're going to be dealing with. And as I said, there is incredible controversy, differences of opinions, all kinds of stuff. I'll just give you one example. Well, I'll give you two examples. When I was first ordained a priest 43 years ago, I went to a parish and we had the parish wrapped up and we had these two funeral directors and they had all the business in the parish. But one of them said to me one day, he said, Father Hopko, he said, I've been a funeral director all my life. So have my father and mother, and we owned this, and we've been in your, and the churches, the Orthodox churches in town, there were five of them, and Catholic and Protestant and I don't know what, ethical culture, Jewish, whatever. And no, we never heard anyone say what you say at a funeral. Never. Well, I thought he was, you know, trying to get business or something. I don't know. I kind of let it go until the other guy who once in a while would have had a funeral said the same thing to me. Then I went back to the first one, and when he said it the second time, I asked him. Well, I won't tell you what happened after that, but I will tell you what you're going to hear now and all day tomorrow is what this man claimed he had never heard in a Christian church. So that's scary. I remember once being at a meeting where a great biblical scholar, Raymond E. Brown, said, after someone presented a theory of interpreting a certain text of Scripture, he said, I've never heard that interpretation before. And then he added, probably for good reason. So I'm a little bit scary, because what I'm going to say, I really do honestly believe we don't hear very much. And I would almost go so far as to say, at most funerals that I've been at, and most sermons that I've heard, even in the Orthodox Church, I would say I practically never heard it. So I forewarn you about that and put myself on the block a little bit for saying that. However, I would claim that what I am going to say, I believe, is the teaching of the Scripture, the services, and the saints of our church. I really believe it is. And if I didn't, I shouldn't be up here wearing this cross. I mean, and you shouldn't have invited me. So blame Father Steve. But in any case, I do think that there is massive confusion. And I would even add, if you read the books that have been written about death, not only in Borders or Barnes and Noble in, you know, whatever section, but if you even read the books and the essays about death by Orthodox writers. Pelikan, I mentioned already, although he wrote that book when he was a Lutheran. Father Schmemann, Father Mayendorf, Florovsky, Pomazansky, Seraphim Rose, Lev Pachalo, Mike Askul, Father O'Callaghan, the above four who dealt specifically with the toll booth theory, the toll station theory. In Greece, Hierotheos Vlachos, he has a book called Life After Death, Nicholas Vasiliadis, The Mystery of Death, Vasilio Bakagignani's After Death, Dr. Kalamiros, The River of Fire, Jordanville People, Archimandrite Panteleimon, The Journey Beyond Death, Eternal Mysteries Beyond the Grave, and loads of church fathers. And practically every church father was commenting on death in one way or another. There is a lot of confusion about that. And I'm absolutely convinced of one thing. We're not going to clear it up today and tomorrow. So the best that I would like to do is to lay some foundations for your further contemplation, study, thinking, analysis. When you read the Bible, when you listen to the prayers, when you go to a funeral, when you hear what is sung, I would invite you to say, what is that saying? What does it mean? And to deal with it. And I do believe that there will be plenty of confusion. That much I can guarantee you. However, I had a student once at the seminary when I used to teach there. And he used to come regularly after class and say to me, Father Tom, I'm more confused now than ever. And I formulated an answer to him that I really liked. My answer to him was, Peter, better real confusion than false clarity. Better to be really confused than just say, I don't know, or I'm mixed up, or I can't fit it together, or I don't know, I mean, it's confusing to me. I read this, I read that, I hear this, I hear that, and I just, you know, certain things I know, and I would confess, namely, that Jesus Christ died on the cross, is raised from the dead, and those who believe in him and keep his commandments will live with him forever. That much I can say. But when you get into what happens when you die, and when after, and where did death come from, and how to relate to it, and why did Jesus die, even such a question of why did Jesus have to die at all? Because for a lot of people, their solution with death doesn't have anything to do with Jesus having to die. It only has to do with the doctrine of immortality of the soul. And you don't need Jesus to die if you've got a doctrine of immortality of the soul, do you? So there is confusion, and it's not so clear. But I would say, if I would go home and feel that I didn't rip you off with the honorarium, if I could just have the sense that I confused you rightly, fruitfully. You know, I stirred it up enough so that you won't be so complacent about what you might think, and that you would work on it. You know, think about it, give yourself to it. But I do believe that I have to confess, I can't lie. I do honestly think that what I'm going to tell you right now and tomorrow is about as close to the truth of the matter that I can come to at this point in my life. Now, of course, the one thing about death is nobody can speak about it from experience. So we're at the mercy of the text of Scripture, the church services and sacraments, and the lives and teachings of the saints. And they do speak about it a lot. They do. And so we got to put that all together and see how does it work? What do they say? But even they conflict with each other. If you want to read really vehement, violent, and the first time I gave a talk on this topic, I used the word vituperative. I looked it up in the dictionary. It means when you speak about other people and you just about call them every wild, bad name in the book you could ever think. I would just invite you to read Seraphim Rose's book, The Soul After Death, and the comment on it by Father Michael Laskool or by Archbishop Lazar Pahalo. Just read those three books and you'll see that there's not disagreement on this subject. And there's pretty violent disagreement with a lot of invectives thrown back and forth. However, I can tell you, not only the Sadducees and the Pharisees had a problem about this at the time of Jesus, But the early church did too. The very first written record of Christian faith is the St. Paul's letter to Thessalonians, the very first one. And the main topic at the end of that is, what is death? What happens to us? And what about the second coming of Christ? That's in the first Christian document ever written. And of course, I shouldn't say of course, but the clash between those who believed that Jesus was the Messiah and had to be crucified to enter into his glory, and those who rejected him as Messiah, especially because he was crucified and put to death, is a huge clash. And to this day, Jews and Muslims, Islam claims, you know, Islam is very, very positive about Jesus of Nazareth. He's the penultimate prophet to Muhammad. And they even say he was born of a virgin. But they say he never died on that cross, because God's prophet cannot die. And the Apostle Paul in the Corinthian letter said, we preach Christ crucified, scandalous to Jews and Muslims, and wild, scandalously foolish, moronic to the Platonists and the Hellenists and the philosophers. But for us, it's the wisdom and the power of God. So we preach Christ crucified. And he called it the word of the cross is what we preach. And so here I like to fool around and I say that for the Orthodox, all theology is stavrology. Every logos to theou is a logos to stavrou. Every word of God is a word of a cross. The cross is the heart of the matter. It's where it's all at. That's Christianity. And orthodoxy is always paradoxy. And we're going to see that. And when it comes to death, what we're going to say simply is this: unless you die with him, and your body is broken, and your blood is spilled with him, you will not be raised to eternal life with him. You will be raised, but unto condemnation and judgment. That's the Christian faith. So theology is stavrology and orthodoxy is paradoxy. That's what we're going to be working on for the next half an hour or so here and all day tomorrow. Now, I wanted to begin, or not begin yet, but one more thing before we begin. Orthodox, did you ever notice Orthodox could never begin and then they could never end either? You know, like we dismiss the liturgy four times before we actually leave, you know. In fact, at our Orthodox services, we don't even have a beginning psalm at Vespers. We have a pre-beginning psalm, you know. But anyway, I would like to read to you a very comforting and encouraging word for us and for me, particularly, being up in this pulpit, from St. Gregory the Theologian. St. Gregory the Theologian, at the end of his first theological oration, it's listed as number 37 in the listing, said this. He said, philosophize all you want about the world or the worlds. Philosophize about matter, about soul, about natures endowed with reason, good and bad. And by that, I'm sure he meant angels and demons. Philosophize about resurrection. Philosophize about judgment, about reward, even about the sufferings of Christ. And this is the sentence. This is what I want you to hear. For, in these subjects, to hit the mark is not useless. And to miss it is not dangerous. So if we hit the mark, it won't be useless. But if we miss it, it shouldn't cause too much danger to anybody. But with God, we shall have converse in this life only in small degree, but later it may be ever more perfectly in the same Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So he gives us a certain courage. Talk about these things. And if you hit the mark, it could be very helpful. But if you miss it, it won't be too dangerous. So I don't think we're putting anybody into great danger these days. But hopefully we'll hit it at least a few times, which can then be helpful. Can then be helpful. So to begin. For Christians, everything is, every revelation of God, every word of God, every act of God is ultimately disclosed, manifested, revealed, realized, and actualized in a bloody corpse of a dead Jew, executed by the collusion of his own leaders, of his own people, the high priests, the elders, the lawyers, and the scribes, which in modern terms would be the bishops, the priests, the theologians, and the canon lawyers. By the Romans, by the Gentiles, Pontius Pilate. And executed by the most shameful, degrading, humiliating, vile death that a human being, and particularly a Jew, according to the law of Moses in Leviticus, could possibly die. He is hung up upon a tree of a cross, publicly exposed in an official act of execution in the Roman Empire. And it happens at the hands of these Gentiles. And he is hanging there between two malefactors, two thieves, two sinners. And he's a spectacle. See, to God and man in that particular act. And the claim would be that it is in that act, that the one true and living God has most perfectly spoken, acted, manifested, revealed, conquered, on the planet Earth. And the cross of Christ, and we wear crosses. We don't walk around with pictures of the empty tomb or something. We wear crosses until he comes and proclaim his death as Lord and God. Through what he suffered. And the claim is of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And here, I would invite you to notice, when you go and study this further, how similar the four stories of the crucifixion are in Mark and Matthew and Luke and John. But I would also invite you to notice how different they are. They are really different from one another in very important details.